Good morning. Good to see all of your smiling faces today. Thank you for coming out and being a part of our service here at Victory Church in beautiful Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us in person, and those of you that are joining us online, appreciate you tuning in. I believe today that you're going to learn something from the Word that's going to cause faith to rise in your heart, enable you to walk in victory in any or some area of your life. Amen? Amen. You know, the Word is health and life to us, And I love it. I love reading the Word. I love teaching the Word. I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, this is, I believe this is part 4. I may be mistaken, but I believe this is part 4 in For What Fellowship Has Light with Darkness. Now, we've been giving these different titles because each of them can stand alone as their own sermon. Like you can listen to today's and still get a lot out of it without listening to the previous ones. But I do suggest you listen to the other ones that have led up to this, because it is a really good sequence. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to be reading it here in a moment, just starting in verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul writing here. This is one of the one of his letters to Timothy, one of the two letters to Timothy. And Timothy, if you'll recall, is a pastor. He's a very young man. He is the pastor at the church at Ephesus. The book of Ephesians in your Bible is another letter that technically was written to Timothy. It was actually written to the church to be read throughout the church. The church at Ephesus was not like we think of. It wasn't just one big cathedral building. The church had over 100,000 people in it. But there were different locations in there. And 1 Timothy deals with, the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy about deacons and about bishops and organization in the church. And some of that's actually in this letter also. But he's also encouraging him. He's encouraging Timothy that there's a lot of persecution going on at the church at Ephesus. And you can see where there would be opportunity for Timothy to get discouraged. So the Apostle Paul is encouraging, which is interesting because the Apostle Paul is in jail when he's writing this letter. So the Apostle Paul is in jail writing a letter of encouragement to Timothy. Now that's pretty good. So he's explaining some things to him, and he's telling him about things to watch for. About things to watch for in his congregation, things to watch for in people. And so that's what that's kind of the background of what we're talking about in this particular passage. So we'll begin reading here, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. And we learned last week that despisers of good literally is hostile to virtue and truth. Violent. They don't want to hear the truth. And do you see that happening today? You see some of that happening in our society. People don't want to hear the truth. They want to believe what it is that they want to believe, and they have a right to believe what it is that they want to believe. And that's not true. So he says, watch for these people. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Now I want you to note this very carefully, because we see this in our churches. Having a form of godliness. I mean, these appear to be good church people. These appear at first to be people that love the Lord. But having a form of godliness and denying its power, denying the power of the gospel, I want you to notice what his instructions here are. His instructions are, from such, turn away. Get away from those people. When you get around people that deny the power of God, now how would somebody deny the power of God? They would deny the power of God certain way. They could deny it by its ability to be able to change a person. They would deny the power of God by signs and wonders. Miracles have passed away. We don't have those things today. We don't need those today. The early church didn't. Well, let me tell you something, Sunshine. If the early church needed them, we need them, because the enemy has not stopped his attack on the church. Matter of fact, it's stronger today than it was in the early church. So people that deny the power of God, the Apostle Paul's instructions to Timothy are very clear. From such people, turn away. Get away from them. Do y'all know what turn away means? Turn away does not mean, well, you know, we can be buddies a little bit. What does turn away mean from you? Turn away means to turn and get away from somebody. And the reason for that is because if you're not careful, they will begin to influence you in a negative way. So he says, get away from them. Verse 6, for of this sort are those who creep into households and make captive of gullible, silly women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, always learning, but never quite able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And we're going to get in a moment as to why that happens. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, and remember, these were two of the priests that over in the book of Exodus, when God has told Moses to go back in and deliver the nation of Israel from Pharaoh out of Egypt, these are two of the magicians that resisted Moses when they were doing that. Verse 9, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs was also, Jannes and Jambres. But you, so these are things that you watch out for, Timothy. But you, so he's talking about Timothy now, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, what persecution I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now listen to me. If you do not have verse 11 underlined in your Bible, you need to underline it, because it is a very significant verse of Scripture, not only with what we're talking about today, but this passage of Scripture here is a key to understanding Paul's thorn in the flesh. The thorn in the flesh came upon Paul at Antioch. Remember, y'all remember what I'm talking about, Paul's thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7? There was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him, to keep him from preaching the revelations. Y'all remember that? And you know, you read on down, and the Apostle Paul says, and I besought the Lord three times, or the King James Bible says, I besought the Lord thrice that he removed this from me. And the Lord said, no, Paul, I'm not going to do that, because your suffering is going to bring you closer to me, and people are going to get saved by witnessing how much I allow you to suffer. Now see, there's those of you in here right now that are shaking your head going, no, that's not right. Do you know how many churches I could have just said that in and they would have, I'd have gotten an amen? That's right, brother. That's right. That persecution came on me. When you're reading in, I mean, I'm not teaching on Paul's thorn today. Man, I'm trying. Well, maybe I am. The Lord never told him no. The Lord answered his question. He asked the Lord to deliver him from the thorn in the flesh, and the Lord said, okay, and the way you get delivered is by my grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. Right? Y'all remember that? Well, how many times did the Apostle Paul ask the Lord to deliver him? He said himself three times. Well, I want you to notice in this verse of Scripture, the persecution and affliction that happened to the Apostle Paul, where did it happen to him? Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. That would be three. So where do you think it was that the Apostle Paul asked the Lord to deliver him? At Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And if you read through that, starting in Acts chapter 11 and going through Acts chapter 14, you see how this progresses, that he's preaching the gospel, and then the devil, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him, stirs the people up, and they kick him out of town. And they did that at Antioch. And so he goes to Iconium. and he preaches there, and everything's going good. And then those stinkers from Antioch come over to Iconium, and they start stirring the crowd up. By the way, do you see stuff like this happening today in this country? Yes. It's not new. Where does it come from? The enemy, Satan, demonic influence. And so the Jews that didn't like it in Antioch, they travel. They didn't have anything else better to do, apparently. So they traveled to Antioch to tell all the people what a blasphemer Paul is. And they stir things up, and he leaves Antioch, and he goes to Lystra. And at Lystra, they take him outside and stone him. So he asked the Lord to deliver him three times, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Then he leaves out in here, but if you continue reading in Acts, you find that he goes to Derbe. Well, when you get to Derbe, there's no persecution. So he got delivered after Lystra, after he prayed three times, and the Lord told him, Paul, you can get out of this. My grace is sufficient to deliver you from this. And the Apostle Paul said, oh, I get it now. So he guided it Derbe. And one of the things that is significant, I think, in Acts chapter 14, is he retraces his steps. He comes back from Derbe to Lystra to Iconium and Antioch, and there is no resistance when he comes back through. I'll ask you this question. So did the Apostle Paul get delivered from the thorn in the flesh? Yes. No, I'm not going to do that. That would be too bold to say that. So this is a very, very important verse of Scripture here. Make sure you've got that underlined. It'll help you when talking about Paul's thorn. Out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Do you know you don't have to believe God for persecution? It comes with the territory. If you're going to preach Jesus and if you're going to live a Christian lifestyle, you're going to get persecuted for it. It just comes with the territory. Matter of fact, you can tell how good a job you're doing by the persecution that's coming against you. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things. In other words, don't you get discouraged, Timothy. You continue doing what it is that you've been doing, which you have learned. Be assured of knowing from whom you have learned them. Who did he learn them from? Paul. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16 is a really important verse of Scripture. Verse 15 again. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Timothy was raised in a godly home. From his childhood, he was taught the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. Verse 16, all Scripture, everybody say all. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And now it's listing the characteristics of the benefit, or the benefits of the Scripture. And it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. Now, he says that the Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it is profitable for these things: doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Now, I shared with you last week, you know you need to read your Bible every day. It's a good thing for you to read your Bible every day. Now, I shared with you last week that it's good for you to read out of one of these, not your phone. When you're doing your Bible reading, put your phone up. Use this. Now then, is the same scripture in your Bible app on your phone? Yeah, same scripture. But have you ever noticed how easily it is to get distracted with your phone? You get distracted with your phone anywhere. You get distracted with your phone in church. You're sitting there and you get a message go off and you can't help it. You got to look at the message. You got to check your email. Sure did get quiet in this Presbyterian church all of a sudden. So when you're reading this, you don't get as distracted. I'm not saying that you can't get distracted, but you don't get as I like the way that it feels. I like the way that it smells. I like the sound of the way the pages. So you can't get that out of a phone. I love that sound. That's special paper, you know. And so you sit down and you write notes in here. You write verses of scripture that are prompted to you, and you write those down, and you underline, and you read out of this. You don't get it distracted. It is. Have y'all ever noticed? As a matter of fact, have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and their phone rings and they answer their phone? Can I share something with you? If I am in a conversation with you and your phone rings, let it ring. That's where the amen went, in case you were wondering. That's where the amen went, right there. Because what that is the equivalent of, that's equivalent of somebody walking up and interrupting the conversation. Now, wouldn't that be rude? If I'm talking to you and somebody just walks up and butts into the conversation, that would be rude. If a child did that, you'd get on to them. With me, if an adult does it, I get on to them. Well, isn't that, you're sitting here talking to somebody, your phone rings, and all of a sudden your attention. Oh, yeah. Oh, wow, okay, well. Now, that's real good right there. The point spread's gone up to 14 points. That's great, right? Don't do that. We have gotten so addicted to our phones that we can't hardly do anything without it. Please don't do that. They are wonderful, wonderful tools. Help keep us in communication with one another. But they don't take priority over people. Matter of fact, it'll cause you to have bad manners if you're not careful. So when you're reading your Bible every day, every morning, I don't care when you read it, but I read mine in the morning to start off the day with. It usually is not the only time that I read my Bible during the day. So you have something here in your hand when you're doing that. And I want you to notice in verse 15 and in verse 16 how the Apostle Paul, how he stresses Scripture. The things that you do, the things that you believe, the doctrine that you have, the instruction that you receive should be based on the Word. Now let me tell you what happens. If people are not Word focused, then they won't receive correction. I want to ask you this question. If you have a child and the parent doesn't correct the child ever, that child is going to be what? What would we call the? What do we have a word for what that child would be? They would be what? Spoiled. Right? Matter of fact, we may even get bold enough to say, they're just a spoiled brat. You know, I don't think that anybody ever said of my children that they were spoiled brats. What they said of them was, those are the best behaved children I've ever been around in my life. And I've done this in child training before, and the reason for that is protection. And to demonstrate to them the love of God. demonstrate how God works. If God tells you He's going to do something, then have faith in His word. My children knew if I told them I was going to do something, we're going to do it. Now that was on the good side, and that was also on the bad side. So what happens that a child that does not receive correction and is not corrected, they are spoiled. They always want their way. They pitch temper tantrums. Now, I've told you before, each of my children pitched a temper tantrum one time. And they said, I'm not exactly sure what it was I did, but I don't ever want that to happen again. One time. So, if they're not trained when they're little, they grow up to be spoiled brats. And they pitch temper tantrums. Turn on the news. They're all over the place. You find some of these people in church. Yeah. If somebody comes to church and they don't receive correction, what are they going to be? Spoiled brats. We have churches full of them because the pastor doesn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. If you've gone here more than 2 weeks, I ain't got a problem at all hurting your feelings. It doesn't bother me. I sleep fine if I hurt your feelings. But I don't hurt your feelings with my opinion. It's based on this verse of Scripture right here. This verse of Scripture, the Word, when the Word is taught, it provides instruction for you. It's what you build your doctrine on. It is what gives you reproof. It's what gives you correction. Have y'all ever been around? Sometimes you get around, those of you that have played sports, you get around, you'll find some ball players that they're uncoachable. If you try to instruct them, if you try to teach them how to do something better, they get their feelings hurt. They're not going to make it. Because the way that this works is the coach is supposed to know more than the player. And so if that player is going to grow, they have to be able to receive coaching. The same is true in any area. The same is true where a church is concerned. Well, now people get upset if you mention sin in church. If you mention what sin is in a church, people get all bent out of shape. Oh, you can't say that. You'll hurt somebody's feelings. Yeah. People need to be coachable. They need to be teachable. You need to receive correction. And listen, most of the time, it's not me doing the correcting. I'm just sharing with you what the Word says, and the Word does that itself. It does the same to me. There are many times I'll be reading my Bible, and I'll read over something, and I go, ooh, I may have let that slip a little bit here recently. I need to shore that up. Does that happen to any of y'all? Does that happen just to me? Happens to 3 or 4 of you. That's good. And I know the rest of you are not going to raise your hand no matter what question. If I ask how many wants a Snicker bar, you won't raise your hand for that. Oh, hands going up all over the place. Hey. Well, I didn't know we was getting one of those today. So, understanding your Bible, being in your Bible, is very, very important. It's where you receive basically everything that pertains to life and godliness you get from what the Bible says. Now then, let's continue on in chapter 4. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Preach what? Preach the Word. Preach what people want to hear? Nope. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come. Oh, see if this describes, see if you recognize this passage of Scripture and if it's true today. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, I want you to go back to verse 3 and 4 with me. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Are y'all familiar? If I use the word social gospel, do y'all know what I'm talking about when I use that particular phrase? What is prevalent now in our churches is a social gospel. And a social gospel, basically, instead of having the Bible as our foundation and as our standard, and then conforming our life to what the Bible says, by the way, that's what's supposed to happen. Instead of doing that, people do what they want to do socially, and they either ignore what the Bible says, or they twist what the Bible says, or they say, that's passed away, or that doesn't apply to me. That's a social gospel. A social gospel is far more easily swallowed because there's no correction in it. If you want to live a certain way, just do that. It's okay. It's no big deal. Don't judge people. Well, you know, we're not in a position of being judges. We're not the judge. But we just read that the Word does that. The Word corrects, and the Word reproves. Now, mainly our judgment is in the church. That's where you find passages of Scripture in the Bible about judgment. It's supposed to happen in the church. Matter of fact, the Bible says that God's judgment comes first in the church. But we've got this, all this stuff. We've got social gospel being preached in our churches. And the reason that is such a bad thing is because it takes away, it makes people think they have a form of godliness, but there is no power operating in their life, and they are deceived. And if they're deceived, then these things are not working in their life. Remember this. Have you, how many of you in here know how to operate a compass? Okay, good. All right, for those of you that didn't raise your hand, how many of you have ever seen a compass? Okay, all right, good. See, compasses are very, very good. Now, you know, now in our cars, I mean, virtually every car has a compass in it. Somewhere in there, it's telling you which direction you're going in. Now, it's not exactly, it doesn't tell you the exact degrees or exact heading that you're on, but it tells you if you're going south or north, east or west, so you have it generally. Well, you know, when navigation, if you're out in the woods and things like that, of course, now we have GPSs, but, you know, back in the olden days, you had a compass with you. And the way you help with the way you didn't get lost is by knowing how to operate. By the way, it didn't help you to just have the compass with you. You need to know how to use it. And so you could use that compass to get direction. And if you had a map and you knew how to read the map, then you could. And there's a lot involved in that. Now we just go to our cars and type in an address and tell it to go to it. You know, there's not a whole lot. But one of the things that is based on is, your compass works on magnetic north. Now, there's true north, which is the actual North Pole, and then there's magnetic north, that's where the magnetic field, the electromagnetic field of the Earth, there in the north. So that's what directs the needle on your compass. That's what draws the red needle. That's what points it towards that. And that's where you, that's how you orient your compass. Now, isn't it, this is one of the things that's so confusing about being a pilot, is all of your instruments are based on magnetic courses. Your maps are based on true. Now, that messes you up, because that means there's variation in those two things, and you have the variation's bigger at different places that you are on the globe. So, when you're using a compass, you have to orient that thing to north first. And then once you get it oriented to north, you can tell which direction that you need to go in. Well, you can imagine that it would be a problem if magnetic north quit working. Your compass wouldn't work. Well, see, that's what happens with people. We have a moral compass. But in order for your moral compass to work, you've got to have a true north or magnetic north. Now I've confused myself. You've got to have a north, magnetic north. And your magnetic north is the Bible, not your feelings, not the way you think things ought to be. That constant, that standard, has got to be the Word. Now then, if we are going to grow as believers, then we have to allow the Word, or the preaching of the Word, to correct us. Now, you know, I mean, I can remember back a long time ago, you know, correction is not fun. I don't know of a time of being corrected that it was fun. Now, is it beneficial? Yes, but in the moment that you're getting corrected, it's not fun. But you don't grow without correction. You don't grow as a child. You don't grow as a teenager. You don't grow as an individual, as a mature adult, if you're not willing to receive correction with a meek spirit. Be teachable, be correctable. And that helps us grow from glory to glory. It helps us to mature as believers. Now I'm going to close here with the Apostle Paul's farewell to Timothy in verses 6 through 8. So here he is, he's encouraged Timothy from his prison cell. And he says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Well, that's what we're looking forward to, is we're looking for the Lord Jesus to appear in the sky and call us home. Amen? We'll close there for today. I'll go ahead and give you a preview of next week. Next week is going to be the root of all evil. Yeah, that's what next week's going to be. Well, I appreciate you being here today. My desire for you is that God's richest and best are yours. And remember, there's victory in Jesus. Amen? Amen.